Bible, turn with me to the book of Revelation to chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Let's pray together. God, as we are studying this book verse by verse and line upon line, Lord, we pray that our lives would truly be blessed as we hear it, as we seek to apply it. Lord, that we would come into a greater understanding of who you are. And as we see you, that we could fall in love with you more deeply. God, would you speak to us? Would you stir us up? Would you bless this time? Would you cause our hearts, our minds, our ears to be vibrant, to be open to the things of your word this morning? God, please set me aside, fill me with your spirit, bless this time. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Falling for a counterfeit is always disappointing. There's counterfeits in the relational world, possibly thinking, this is what I'm getting. This is who I'm marrying. Mr. Right, Mrs. Right, maybe you married a counterfeit. Hopefully not. There's a counterfeit in the financial world. This is the loan that I think I'm getting. This is the interest rate that I believe to be, to only find out that it's variable and peaks out at 20%. Hopefully not. You may experience a counterfeit in the spiritual world. Drive up on this Mother's Day into the parking lot and go, oh, they've changed things a little bit. The parking lot's different. Look at the sign. Well, it's the same sign. It's the same logo. I think everything's okay. Get into the foyer. Everything looks similar. Worship starts in Brad singing Sweet Home Alabama. Something happened. This isn't right. This isn't normal. Normally, our worship songs are directed towards who the Lord is and expressing our love to God. But this morning, it's a little different. Brad tried to get back to his southern roots. I get up to give the message, and I'm in a three-piece suit, and you start to scratch your head. And I know it's Mother's Day, but we can't even hardly get Eric in a suit on Christmas Eve. And then it comes time for the Bible study, and I say, didn't you bring your Book of Mormon today? Didn't you bring your Quran for our Bible study? And at that point, the church begins to exit out, and you head for the door. It's very easy to have something look right on the outside, whether it's a relationship or a financial deal or even things of God, but to only discover that it's truly a counterfeit. This chapter should be entitled The Great Counterfeit. In this chapter, we will see the unholy Trinity. In chapter 12, the dragon was revealed to us, which is Satan. Now in chapter 13, we're going to see two beasts. The first is the Antichrist. The second is the false prophet. Every other verse, it seems, that we read in chapter 13 is Satan offering a cheap imitation to the truth, to the reality of who God is. So let's look at it in verse 1 of chapter 13. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Out of the sea comes this beast. John is standing on the sand of the sea. You have to remember that this is a vision that John is seeing in the spiritual realm as God is revealing to him these end time events. This description of the beast that comes out of the sea is first that he has seven heads and ten horns. If we look at other parts of Scripture to interpret verse 1, allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture, we come with a clear idea of who this is and what these seven heads and ten horns represent. You'll want to write down Revelation chapter 17, verses 10 through 12. Revelation chapter 17, verses 10 through 12. Because in those verses, this beast with seven heads, the seven heads are referred to as seven mountains, which are linked with seven kings. So the seven heads point to seven leaders that the beast is going to be influencing. The ten horns in the same passage of Scripture, Revelation 17, 10 through 12, says that the ten horns represent ten kings. Also, what is pivotal to verses 1 and 2 is the prophecies in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. In those sections of scripture, especially chapter 7, we see a reference to 10 horns, which points ultimately to the Antichrist's influence on 10 nations. There's going to be this collection of 10 nations that come together to form an empire that will rule the world. Very simply, the 7 heads pointing to 7 kings. The 10 horns also pointing to 10 kings, 10 nations that come together at this time of the end. He also has 10 crowns and on his heads a blasphemous name. What's this blasphemous name? It could even be Antichrist, in replace of Christ, against Christ. John tells us in his epistle that the spirit of the Antichrist is present today, that people are trying to replace Christ. But there is a reference to the Antichrist that will rise up at the end. Let's look at verse 2. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. For us to understand this, we have to take a moment to think about Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. And I would encourage you to read those at some time today. Daniel receives a vision in chapter 2. He's actually interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's vision. And Daniel says there's going to be 4 kingdoms, and these 4 kingdoms will rule the world. The kingdoms are represented in a tall statue, and this statue is made out of precious metal, gold, and silver. It's man's view of these kingdoms, how valuable they are. Then Daniel 7, there's another vision of 4 kingdoms, but the 4 kingdoms are represented as beasts. And we don't have to speculate that those beasts represent kingdoms, because God tells us there in Daniel that there's going to be 4 kingdoms that rule the world. Here we see in verse 2 that these same beasts are referred to. They're the same ones that are listed in Daniel 7. A leopard, a bear, and a lion. But they're in opposite order, because Daniel is looking at these 3 kingdoms that will still come in the future. But John is looking back at these 3 kingdoms that have already taken place in history. The prophecy in Daniel 7 is this: when the 4th kingdom comes, then the Son of Man is going to come and set up his kingdom here on earth, Jesus Christ. The 4th kingdom is what's being referred to here, that's led by the Antichrist. This is prophecy. At some point, God's going to allow the Antichrist to put together this collection of 10 nations that form their kingdom to rule the world. Then we know that Jesus Christ is about ready to set up his kingdom literally on the earth. Now, note that the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ are 2 different events. We've talked about that in this study. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us that the rapture of the church is where Christ comes in the clouds and takes the church up with him to heaven, to glory. Jesus doesn't come and down to this earth and set up his kingdom. The second coming of Christ is when Christ comes and sets up his literal kingdom here on the earth. Who are the kingdoms that are referred to? If you study the book of Daniel closely, you'll see that the lion is listed as the Babylonian Empire, that the bear is referred to as the Medo-Persian Empire. We don't see what the leopard is referred to, but we can point to through history that it was Alexander the Great. Those are the 3 kingdoms that have ruled the world through history. If we were going to outline this chapter, the first 10 verses refer to a one-world government, the Antichrist forming this coalition to provide a one-world government. Then verse 11 through 15 would be a one-world religion. And then finishing out the chapter, verse 16 down to verse 18, is a one-world economy. If I've lost you, maybe you're saying, wow, it's early and Eric's out the gates already. Don't we get a break? It's Mother's Day. Take the time to read Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, because I think as you do, the secrets to this passage here in Revelation 13 will be unlocked. Look at verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been wounded, as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all of the world marveled and followed the beast. Sound familiar? Here's a counterfeit resurrection. The beast has a wound that's as if it had been mortally wounded. I've got that underlined in my Bible, as if it had been mortally wounded. The Antichrist didn't die and be resurrected to life once again. It was the fake job. It was the counterfeit. And we see the enemy throughout this passage saying, you know what? This is the truth. Jesus died and rose again. And how important the resurrection is and sets Jesus apart from all other religious leaders. So he says, I'm going to do the counterfeit. The Antichrist is going to pretend that he's mortally wounded and then be healed, causes the world to marvel and follow the beast, the counterfeit resurrection. Verse 4, so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Counterfeit resurrection, now counterfeit worship. The world is worshiping the dragon and the beast. This is what Satan has desired all along. This is to have the worship of men. Notice what they're saying. Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Sounds a lot like genuine worship. As we've read through this book, worship has almost been a theme. As you see the throne of God, as you see Jesus Christ seated in his glory, then we will be moved to a place of worship. Now there's counterfeit worship. Our society is getting more spiritual in this, is that people are looking for something to worship constantly, always. The problem is that the spirituality is headed in a way and headed in a direction that's away from God, away from the one true living God. At this point, the world is ready. Their hearts are prepared, and they're bowing down to the beast. They're worshiping him in this counterfeit worship. In verse 5, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Please take notice of the phrase, he was given, and he was given authority. We'll see in the next few verses that God is the one that's allowing the Antichrist to do this. This is happening under the control of God. And God says for 42 months that the Antichrist was given a mouth, that he was given authority to be able to blaspheme the Lord. The 42 months is 3.5 years. We've seen that several times in the last few chapters. It's referring to the last 3.5 years in this time of the tribulation where God is pouring out his wrath. Why would God allow the Antichrist to do this? Because the world has said no to Jesus Christ. And when the world says no to Jesus Christ, no to Jesus Christ, no to Jesus Christ, God then, in his love, will say, okay, this is the consequence of your decision. You don't want Jesus Christ, then here is the Antichrist. In verse 6, then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. The Antichrist will stop at nothing. He's the ultimate trash talker. And for these 42 months, he just runs his mouth and runs his mouth and runs his mouth. This is a fulfillment of Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel talks about this little horn that's going to rise up out of these 10 horns and is going to speak pompous words. And the blaspheme of God, the blaspheme of God's tabernacle, the blaspheme of those who are in heaven is the fulfillment there of Daniel 7. And it points to that this indeed is the Antichrist. Verse 7, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Again, we see the phrase, it was granted to him, and authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. The question that verse 7 provokes is this: who are the saints? And some have built the case that the saints are a reference to the church. I don't think so, and this is why. Because what did Jesus say about his church in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18? I'll read it to you. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now in verse 7, we read that the saints and to overcome them. That sure sounds a lot like that the enemy is going to have victory over the saints. So if it's not the church, who is it? I believe this is a reference to those who have gotten saved during this time of the tribulation. If you're new, you may not be familiar with my stance. If you've been coming for a while, you know I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture view, that the church is already raptured up before the time of these events. The word saints is used in reference to three groups of people, I believe. The first is in the Old Testament. God says saints in reference to the nation of Israel. And then in the New Testament, the word saints is used in reference to the church. The third division, I think, is in reference to those who receive Christ as their Savior during this time of the tribulation. That's how I see it. You are entitled to see it another way. It's not an issue that we need to argue over. Guess what? We can still be friends. And we can hang out in the foyer and we can fellowship and we don't necessarily need to split hairs for a half an hour or 45 minutes. But that's how I do see this verse playing out. Let's look at verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Don't miss that last phrase of verse 8, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We see from verse 8 that those who don't know the Lord will fall into the worship of the Antichrist, this counterfeit worship. We may start to question God in our minds as we read through this chapter. Why is God allowing this? Why is God allowing this? We've seen so clearly in the last few verses that it was granted, it was given. Why would God do this for the Antichrist, give him this kind of authority and power? And then we get to verse 8 and we're stopped in our tracks and God is saying, you haven't understood my plan all along, because my plan involved for my son to be slain from the foundations of the world. When God created the world and he created Adam and Eve, he knew that Adam and Eve would sin. And it would cost him the son of his blood in order for them to have salvation, in order for us to have salvation. And let's put ourselves in God's shoes, which I know is scary. It's really scary to do that. But if I was creating something and it involved the blood of my daughter, no way. I'm not creating it. I'm not sacrificing my daughter. I like you guys. I love pastoring here. But guess what? If I had to sacrifice my daughter for you guys, no way. I'm not doing it. I'm taking my family and we're out of here. But we're not shedding the blood of my daughter. And it's a truth that we have heard so many times, the blood of Jesus Christ and God giving us his son. But that's something I think, if we're honest, we can't understand. But ultimately, we accept it and we rejoice in it. And I think what God is declaring to us here in verse 8 is, hey, you may not understand my plan, but have confidence that I'm a loving God. And if I gave my son for you, I'm going to do what's best for you. I know that there's many things going on in your life. There's many things going on in my life. At times we scratch our head. We're trying to make sense of the things happening in our lives. I have a hard time making sense of the things happening in my life, let alone the things happening in your life. But I know this, that the Lamb was slain from the foundations of the world. And if God loves us that much to give us his son, then we can trust that his plan is perfect. And it'll play out just as he desires. And as we read these things in Revelation with Satan and the Antichrist, God's saying, you can trust me because I allowed my son, my lamb, to be slain from the foundations of the world. Verse 9, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. If God was referring to the church, I think he would do it in verse 9, because that's a phrase that we saw God saying to the church in chapter 2 and 3. But every time he said, if anyone has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. And here God doesn't list that. He just says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. God wants the world to know this. If you're coming against those who have received Christ as their Savior during this time of the tribulation, guess what? You will answer for your decisions. If you kill people with the sword, then you're going to die with the sword. Sometimes we look at people who seem to get off scot-free. They commit some kind of horrific crime and we go, where's the justice? You're back on the streets in a year or 3 years or 5 years. God goes, rest in this. Because God is the ultimate judge. And if someone has lived by the sword, then they're going to have to die by the sword. And God says, this is the patience and the faith of the saints. For those going through this, as they read this, they would have comfort in the fact that the Lord was going to do justly. Who are the original readers of the book of Revelation? It were Christians that were going through immense persecution. And they would take hope in this as well. God's got a perfect plan. He's allowing things for his purposes. And people will have to answer to the Lord. The focus shifts in verse 11. We see now the one world religion that comes through the false prophet. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. The first beast comes out of the sea. The second beast comes out of the earth. This beast, we clearly know, is the false prophet from other references that we'll see later in this book. God says this beast is the false prophet. The description of the false prophet, he's got two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. He is the quintessential wolf in sheep's clothing. Looks good on the outside. Oh, nice and warm and fuzzy. Got two horns like a lamb. But then when you get close, the message of Satan is inside of him. He's empowered by Satan. You've got to be careful because there are wolves in sheep's clothing. Looks like a Christian, talks like a Christian, but doesn't act like a Christian. This so-called Christian likes to devour other Christians. How will you know if someone's a wolf in sheep's clothing? Just check out their diet. Sheep do not eat other sheep. Sometimes we don't get along, but inside of the heart of every Christian is the well-being of another Christian. And a wolf doesn't have that. A wolf is always seeking to kill and to steal and destroy, to rob the family of God. The false prophet is a wolf in sheep's clothing. In verse 12, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. We see the counterfeit Trinity taking place because what does the false prophet do? He points people to the beast, the first beast, who is the Antichrist. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit is always pointing people to Jesus Christ. We know that from the Gospels, that the job of the Holy Spirit is to not bring attention upon himself, but to lead people into a deeper relationship, a deeper appreciation of Jesus Christ. And here Satan is just counterfeiting that with the false prophet and with the Antichrist. How do you know if there's a move of the Spirit? If Jesus Christ is the one who's talked about. If there's a move in the Spirit, people will walk away not talking about the Spirit. They will walk away talking about Jesus Christ. Because that's the job of the Holy Spirit. That's what God laid out for us in Scripture. The Holy Spirit's going to point people to Jesus Christ. Satan rips off the idea, the false prophets pointing to the Antichrist. Verse 13, he performs great signs, so that he even makes the fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. This also sounds familiar in a few chapters previous. The two witnesses from God, the two prophets who are true, got a little tongue-tied there, a little twisted. They call down fire from heaven. Now, the false prophet's doing the same thing. He performs signs. And then notice in verse 14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. The signs are used to deceive the world. Just because something is supernatural doesn't mean that it's from God. And many times the world is a sucker for a good sign. Satan has started so many false religions on the premise of it had a supernatural beginning. An angel came to me and gave me a revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, what did he say about Jesus Christ? Well, something contradictory to what God's word says about Jesus Christ. Well, I'm excited for you that you had that experience with the angel, but it wasn't from the Lord, because God is going to line himself up with his word. Just because something is supernatural doesn't mean that it's necessarily from the Lord. It could be. It could be. God does operate in the realm of the supernatural. But when he does, it's always in confirmation of the word of God and not in contradiction to the word of God. The world's deceived and they decide to build this image of the beast. Why wouldn't the Antichrist be into himself? He's the opposite of what Christ is. So he's prideful, he's arrogant, saying, "Everyone look at me, bow down to my image." In verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Everyone that doesn't bow down to this image is killed. Some things happen here in verse 15. The image takes on breath, takes on life that's given by the false prophet, and also has power to go kill those who do not bow down. Again, this is a counterfeit to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one that breathes upon us and gives us life, empowers us for the Christian life. And here the false prophet is ripping that off. These verses describe bringing the world together in one religion. It's very clear that the only division is going to be those who are for Jesus Christ. Everyone that's not for Jesus Christ is going to be brought together in this one world religious system. These things are tied together. There's a lot of people that are talking about a one world government. But in those conversations, what prevents a one world government? It's always religion. Religion divides people. So let's just do away with religion altogether. Let's create a society that doesn't believe in any kind of God. But the hearts of men and women won't go for that, because we were created to worship, and people won't let go of religion. So what does the Antichrist do and the false prophet? They solve the problem and they create a one world religion that brings everyone together, that everyone will go for. The Antichrist will be a mastermind to come up with this scheme to say, you know what, I can bring all of these religions together. But don't we already see it in play? Hey, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe and it's personal to you. We've probably all heard that a lot. But is that biblical? And I'm not trying to pick on anyone, I'm just trying to be faithful to the word. Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's no exceptions. And people can believe in a lot of things really sincerely, but they can be sincerely wrong, because the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ. The only way to have eternal life is through Jesus Christ. If this is true, if God's word is true, then there's one God. There's not multiple gods. And it will become more and more divisive as time goes on to believe in the one true living God. The one world religion then leads to the one world economy. Look in verse 16. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. Again, a counterfeit. Because God has marked every believer with the seal of the Holy Spirit. It's the proof that we belong to the Lord. God has ownership of us. We no longer are owned by ourselves, but we're owned by the Holy Spirit. Then also in this book, we've seen that God had marked the 144,000. He had sealed them. Here, the Antichrist comes and he marks people with their right hand and on their foreheads, showing that they are loyal to this one world religion. Many years ago, people would look at this and go, I can't even understand how verse 17 would be fulfilled. But now we can see it around the corner. Look at verse 17. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Satan hits people where it hurts, and it's in the pocketbook. There may be people that have a reservation about bowing down to the image of the beast, but now if they don't take the mark and they don't bow down, then they can't buy or sell anything. What? My stocks are no good? What? I can't get on and do e-trading? What? I can't go get a loaf of bread? I can't get some milk? I can't get some eggs? And that will motivate people to then take this mark. It indicates in verse 17 that all business transactions are taking place through this mark somehow. A cashless society in years back. How could you have a cashless society? How could you do business without cash? Well, we live in that now, don't we? You can operate without cash. Debit cards, credit cards, paying your money, or paying your bills online. It's very feasible, and we see this in verse 17. It'll solve a lot of problems. Identity theft is going to be hard to take place. The security issues that we deal with, oh, this is going to be a complete answer to it. Think it through, and it's not very fun to think through. It's pretty gross, really. But if you're going to steal someone else's account, what you're going to have to do is lop off their right hand and go through the scanner at Walmart and then whip out their right hand, and it's just not going to work. It's really going to put a hindrance on all the theft that we see. Also, if your kid gets kidnapped and they've got a mark inside of them with all of this technology, you're going to know right where they're at. We already see that happening with our animals, that they get the chips put into them in case they run away. We regretfully have a cat named Squishy, and I'm not putting the chip in him. If he runs away, the Lord bless him. I'm not a cat person. But we see all of these things coming together to where in time verse 17 will be fulfilled. Let's look at verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Been a lot of speculation and fear on this verse. In fact, I was thinking about this passage Saturday afternoon and realized my phone number has 666 in it. Oh no, I've got the mark of the Antichrist. I'm going to hell. No, it's not that at all. I remember when first there was barcodes and scanners and people were looking at their receipts going, oh no, there's 666 in my receipt. Have I sinned against God? You can relax if you go on vacation and you get a hotel room on the sixth floor and the room number is 666, you haven't done anything wrong. You haven't took the mark of the beast. If we look in context of verse 16, 17, and 18, this is clear that people are going to know that what they're subscribing to, that they're taking this mark, that they're identifying themselves with worship of Satan, worship of this image that's put up. Those who do believe in Christ at this time, rejecting this, knowing that it could mean their life. So what does verse 18 mean? The common thought is that somehow the Antichrist name is going to be divisible into 666. The numeric value is going to be 666. And in the ancient world, there was a lot of accreditation put into what's the numeric value of your name. And because of that, there's been a lot of speculation. Well, this person could be the Antichrist because their name divides up into 666. I don't know. Ultimately, it's going to play out how God wants it to. Hopefully, we'll be raptured, checking it out, seeing how the Lord plays it out. A few thoughts for you and we'll be done. Contemplate this with me. We see that the stage is set. We read chapter 13, and maybe in years past when people talked about a one-world government, a one-world religion, a one-world economy, oh, that's far-fetched, that'll never happen. But now we can see these things playing out. They're just around the corner. So what should our response be? Romans chapter 13, verse 11 through 14, I'll read it to you, gives us our response as we see our salvation drawing near. Romans 13, 11 through 14. And do this, knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So knowing that our salvation is near, we need to be awake spiritually. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. In light of the fact that we can see these things unfolding, we need to press into our relationship with the Lord. The stage is set. Also, the plan is perfect. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I know you're here for a reason. And maybe you're struggling with the things that are happening in your life and wondering why. Build your life on this truth that Christ was slain from the foundations of the world, that God was willing to give his only son for you so you can trust in his plan and how it plays out in your life. And finally, the counterfeit is deceptive. And if I've lost you this whole entire study, if I could just get your attention for the last few moments, the counterfeit is deceptive. We've seen the counterfeit Trinity, the counterfeit resurrection, the counterfeit mark of the beast, counterfeit worship. And it provokes this question. Is there something in my life where I am falling prey to the counterfeit of the enemy? Where I think everything's fine. I think that I'm doing things right. But only to find out that I've bought into a lie. How do I know if I've fallen into a counterfeit in my life? By knowing the truth. By knowing what's real and what's genuine in God's word. A banker is so familiar with 20s and 50s and 100s that when they count money, they can tell it's a counterfeit just by the way the paper feels. And that's the way it should be for us as believers, where we're grounded in the word, we're grounded in fellowship with Christ, to where when the counterfeit comes, and it will, that we go, I'm not falling for that. Because that's not what God wants for my life. That's not God's best. And yes, Satan is tricky. And yes, Satan will always present the counterfeit. But by God's grace and by the power of the Spirit, may the Lord allow us to experience what he desires for our lives. The stage is set, the plan is perfect, and the counterfeit is deceptive. Let's stand and let's pray together. God, thank you so much for your love. Lord, thank you that you give us the truth, that you not only give us the tools, but you give us the power to be able to apply this truth. God, would you show us, would you speak to us, if we are giving ourselves over to some counterfeit in our lives, Lord, we desire to let that go and experience what you have for us. God, strengthen us, go before us, give us a great week. Lord, we thank you so much for all of the moms in this room. We pray that you would bless them, strengthen them. Thank you for all the things that they do. Pray you would bless my mom, that you would bless my wife today. God, we thank you and we praise you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give opportunity if you...